All right, Acts chapter 3. Let me share a couple of verses with you from the Gospels before you turn to Acts 3. That'll be fine. But if you're taking notes on our study, I'll give you these references and then I'll read them. Tonight we're going to see the first of many great miracles that were wrought by the Holy Spirit through the hands of the apostles. And we sang tonight, Silver and Gold Have I None. John, just a good choice. We're going to be reading about that particular story in chapter 3. But I thought before we move into chapter 3, I want us to see that Acts 3 is simply a fulfillment of the word that Jesus spoke to his disciples and that which was spoken about them. First of all, in the Gospel of Matthew, the last passage in Matthew's Gospel, the 20th verses and so on, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. The word therefore indicates a connection between these two verses. Jesus said all power, the word power is the Greek word exousia, which means authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Who, let me ask you this straightforward question, who's the boss? Who's the boss? Who's the boss? Jesus is the boss. Why do we sing Jesus, Lord, Jesus, Lord? Because he is Lord. God has granted to him, Jerry, is that not right? God the Father has granted to him all authority in heaven and earth. If you want to get anything done in heaven, if you want to get anything done in earth, you better go through the boss. That is Jesus. Now, we need to understand this. When a disease attaches itself to my body, who's the boss? Jesus is still boss. When we have a man who's president of our country who may not understand spiritual things the same way we do, who's the boss? Jesus is still the boss. When you're having trouble with your children or your spouse, who's the boss? When you're having trouble with your employer or have fear of losing your job, who's the boss? Jesus is still the boss. He's always the boss. It doesn't make any difference what's going on. He's the boss. And he said, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. What does that indicate? I've got all authority in heaven and earth. I'm sending you forth in that authority. When he says, go ye therefore, because all authority is mine, you go forward in my name, and I'll work through you. Watch this. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, listen to this, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the earth. So what was Jesus' promise? Jesus promised, he said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. I want it on the cross and beyond. Now I want you to go, and I'm going to be with you wherever you go. End of the world, makes no difference. I am with you, and the one who is with you is the boss. Okay? All right, now let's go over to, listen, I guess, as I read from John, among the last words of Jesus, John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, who would that be? Anyone who trusts in Jesus, would that include us? Certainly does. That includes us. He that believeth on me, this is not just Peter and John. See, this is Miriam, and this is Barbara, and this is Dawn, and this is Angela, this is Sharon, this is Jerry. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And he was talking in that passage, since I'm going to the Father, I'm going to come again. I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to come in the form of the Holy Spirit and live on the inside of you. So here are two cases. Jesus said, all authority is mine. Go ye therefore. And then here he said, those that believe on me will do the works that I do, and even greater works will they do. And then the last verse in Mark's Gospel. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. They preached, and the Lord confirmed. How did the Lord confirm the truth of his word? He confirmed the truth of his word by doing great miracles and wonderful things. And that's what we're going to see tonight in this third chapter of Acts, okay? So let's go there now, and we'll begin to read. In the recent past, Peter, we've had the day of Pentecost. The disciples have been turned on for God. They have received the empowering of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people were saved, and in the days that followed the day of Pentecost, the disciples were together as one. They were praising God. God was saving people every day and adding them to the church. Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Why do you suppose Peter and John went up to the temple? They weren't Jews, were they? Yes, they were. See, there was no Water of Life Christian Center there in Jerusalem. There was no First Baptist Church. There was no First Methodist Church. There was no St. Teresa's Catholic Church. There were no other churches except the temple. The Jews did not understand, or the early disciples did not understand that a new religion was being formed. They just knew that the promises that God had made to the Jews had now been fulfilled. And it was perfectly natural for them to go to the same. See, it was the same God that they had been worshiping all their life. But now they had met him in the flesh. His name was Jesus. This was the Messiah. They were still Jews. They still trusted in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it wasn't until they were thrust out of the temple that we see a separate kind of congregation being developed here. So it was quite natural for them to go to the temple. This was their custom. They went at the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as the hour of prayer. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, there were several gates around the temple, entryways into the temple. This is the gate called Beautiful. And at this place, apparently, people gathered looking for alms from the people, looking for funds. This is a man who was born with a birth defect. He apparently had lived his entire life. It doesn't say he was a boy, he was a man. So here's an adult male who was born with a birth defect. He had been lame and had not been unable ever in his life to stand up and walk as you and I do. And his family, apparently, it says, whom they laid daily at the gate. His family, apparently, brought him every day and laid him at the gate of the temple, and he would lay there and beg the people coming and going from the temple at prayer. Now, if this man had been lame since birth, and if his family brought him daily and laid him at the gate of the temple, do you suppose that this is the first time that Peter and John ever saw this man? Do you suppose Jesus ever saw this man? See, this guy just didn't blow in out of, you know, from Kalamazoo. He had been there all the time. Jesus was in and out of this temple regularly. So were all of the apostles in and out of this temple regularly. They would recognize this fellow. But something different was happening here today. God was at work. So here is the man in verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Alms for the poor, alms for the lame. You can almost hear him there at the gate, crying out for help. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Look at us. He was getting his attention, okay? Look at us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. What did he expect to get? Expected to get a money, get some money. Expected to get an offering. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I don't have any money. I'm just like you. But such as I have, give I thee. And then he gave it. And this is how he gave it. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, isn't it generally true that the things that we desire of the Lord are not really the things that we need? Are you listening to what I'm saying? The things that we are banging on heaven's door for are generally not the real thing we need. This man didn't need money. He needed his legs. That was his real need. The same way with us. What we need generally what we think we need is generally very superficial. God knows what we really need. In this case, he knew this man needed his wholeness. And Peter speaks in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he, Peter, verse 7, took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Now, the word lifted him up does not mean he physically raised his weight. The word lifted him up means here literally roused him up. Like he would say, come on, John, get up. Okay, an encouragement, rouse you up. Now, I'm not pulling you up, okay? You're going to get up on your own strength, but I'm going to rouse you up. Okay, you understand what's going on here? Peter did not jerk this man up, but he took him by the hand and encouraged him to get up, lifted him up, roused him up. And immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. From where? Where did he get the strength? Where did it come from? Came from the Spirit of God. It came from the boss. See, it didn't come from Peter. It came from the boss. Jesus is the one who has all authority. All Peter did was went. And Jesus was healing this man, not Peter. Are you listening to what I'm saying? They went everywhere preaching the gospel, and the Lord was with them, confirming with signs and wonders. Here's a wonderful sign, wonder that is occurring here. So he roused him up by his right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood. The word leaping up means to spring forth. Can you imagine this? The man had never walked. Well, not only did he get it healed, if you've ever spent any time without the use of part of your body, anybody ever had a broken limb and had it in a cast? Okay, you know how that feels. There's no strength in it when you get out of the cast. Because no action there. I mean, it may even be atrophied in a great deal. And it's very, very difficult to even move the thing, let alone to do what this man did. He had never, now here's a grown man who had never walked. I want you to understand what Jesus is doing here for this man. He not only healed his feet and his ankles, he also gave him the strength that he needed to spring up. The man sprang up from this place that he had at the gate of the temple. Immediately he received his feet and ankle bones, received strength. He leaping up stood and walked and entering with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. We were talking this morning about so many people who are in our traditional churches have never been touched by God in such a way that they would have anything to shout about or anything to leap about or anything to really get excited about. This man surely did. Jesus had just touched him and gave him the thing that his heart would be desiring, and when he had received it, he went immediately where? He went immediately to the house of God, didn't he? He knew where that had come from. He went immediately to the temple. Now, here were just two guys he'd asked for some alms. Give me some money. But Jesus had given him a healing. Immediately, he went to the temple. He's walking and leaping and praising God. The word leaping here literally means jumping. Now, there was a lot of excitement with this occurring, you can imagine. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. This man was a fixture there. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, meaning he was clinging to them, as it were. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Solomon's porch would be one of the porticos around the temple. Jesus ministered on Solomon's porch in a number of occasions in the gospel. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or our own holiness we had made this man to walk? Yes, it's amazing that this man is walking, but you do not look upon us in amazement. For we did not do this of our own power. We did not do this because we are perfect people. Someone said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because the minute you join it, it will be imperfect. Okay? We're always looking for that which is perfect. We want our leaders to be perfect. We want our pastors and preachers to be perfect. We want everybody whom we look up to be perfect. We need to understand that there is none holy. What's the scripture say? There is none holy but the Lord. There is none beside thee. Jesus wouldn't even let men call him good. He's only one good, and that's God in heaven. Peter made it clear, it's not because I'm some holy man. It's not because I'm some perfect individual. The reason this man got healed was because Jesus healed him. He simply used me. He could have used you. He could have used anybody. Jesus did this work. I like this about Peter. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just. You would not receive him as the Messiah, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Who was that? Barabbas, okay, remember that story? And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we were witnesses. And his name, Jesus' name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, what did Peter say had produced this great miracle? Faith in the name of Jesus. His name, the power and the authority was in the name. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to me. All power, all authority is in the name of Jesus. In Philippians, Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the King. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the boss. The authority is in the name of Jesus. Suppose you're in Washington, D.C., and you're on the president's staff, and you were to have a conversation with someone and say something like this. The president wants me to tell you that he would like for you to thus and so. Now, how do you respond to that? You know that it's the president's request, isn't it? I just happen to be his instrument and his agent. But would you respond more aggressively and eagerly to the fact that it was the president wants me to ask you to do this? All right, that's exactly what's happening here. Peter and John are moving in the authority, delegated authority, the authority that Jesus, the authority is his, but he has delegated it to the church. Peter and John are walking in it. We ought to be walking in it too. Amen. It's his name, the name of Jesus, and it's through faith in his name. Now, it's important that we have faith in his name. Let me tell you why it's important that we have faith in his name. Hold your finger there and turn over to Acts, the 19th chapter. And look at verse 13. See, just the name of Jesus, oftentimes in our praying, we pray, oh, we say, oh, in the name of Jesus, and we use it like rubbing some kind of an occultish medallion or something, and expect just because we utter the name of Jesus that Jesus is going to jump to our tune. That's not the way it works. Look here in Acts 19. You can call the name of Jesus all day long, but if you don't call it in faith, it'll produce absolutely nothing. Verse 13, Acts 19. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists. What's an exorcist? Okay, cast devils out of people, exorcises them. Vagabond Jews, they were exorcists, took upon them, they had this great deliverance ministry apparently, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Now these are not Christians, these are not believers, and these are not people who have faith in the name of Jesus. They simply know that the name of Jesus works like an omen in their eyes. So when they would encounter people who had demon spirits, they would call the name of Jesus over them, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. See, they didn't say, we adjure you by the Jesus that I know. We adjure you by the Jesus who lives inside me. We adjure you, to adjure means to command. We adjure you by the Jesus who rose from the dead. No. We adjure you by the name of Jesus that they worship over there in that church. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. They did this. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? That's what Peter said. It's faith in the name. It's not just the name. It's faith in the name. You can speak the name of Jesus to your problem. You can speak the name of Jesus in your praying, but it may be nothing but a talisman unless you have faith in the name of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? You must have faith in the name of Jesus. You must have confidence in the name of Jesus. And where does faith in the name of Jesus come from? The same place that faith in anything comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you listening? So it's just not speaking the name of Jesus. Yeah, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit, the man in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So the man that was demon-possessed, that these guys were waving over them the name of Jesus, jumped on them, ripped their clothes off, pummeled them, and drove them out of the house. So you don't just walk around waving the name of Jesus like a banner. See? Now, it is our name to use, but it only produces results when you have faith in that name, when you have confidence in that name. This is true in salvation, beloved. So you can speak the name of Jesus, oh, Jesus, come into my heart, and so on, and save me, deliver me, make me a new creature. How many of you got saved the very first time you gave your heart to Jesus? How many did it several times before you really had a transaction? Why? Because you didn't have any faith. The first time, the second time, the third. The minute you had faith, you got a connection. Are you listening? You understand? Same thing's true here. Faith is what moves the hand of God. And so it is Acts 3:16. It's his name. Through faith in his name, it's his name where the power is, but how we make it work in our situation and how it worked in this particular miracle is that there's faith in the name. And that is what made this man strong. I have in the margin of my Bible, notice there where it says, yea, the faith which is by him hath given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I have in the margin of my Bible, I wrote this note a number of years ago, perfect faith is what gives perfect soundness. Are you listening? Perfect faith gives perfect soundness. All right. Now, let's hold your finger there. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let's see what just happened here. Now, it's obvious that Jesus did the miracle. He did the healing. And Peter and John were the instruments through whom the Lord worked. It was Peter's hand that reached down. But it was the power of Jesus that gave strength to the man's feet and ankles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, God's Spirit wants to work through every believer for the benefit of others. For unto one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally, notice these last three words, as he will. Now, it's apparent that Peter did not walk up to the gate that day, notice this man, and hit the switch and turn the power on. Else he could have done that on any prior occasion. So could Jesus have done that on any prior occasion? What is going on here is for reasons that we don't know fully, because it's as he wills. It's as the Lord wills. It was his desire that day on that particular occasion to heal that man. Did he not care about him in the past? Of course he cared about him in the past. Why did he choose that particular moment to heal this man? I don't know. You don't know. And he probably doesn't know. He, the man. All we can tell is that's the moment he chose. And it seems to me that there were two gifts that were at work on this occasion. From the list we just read of the 9 supernatural gifts of the Spirit, which two were probably in operation this day? Healings. Miracles are generally referred to as the casting out of devils, receiving deliverance by the casting out of devils. So it's healing, because this man he did get a healing miracle, okay? But it was a gift of healing at work, because it was his feet and his ankles that got healed, didn't they? They got strengthened. So he had a healing miracle, but it would be the gift of healing. What other gift was at work? Faith. That's it. That's it. Yeah. So.
Question, though. You know, I'm going to get off track here.
I won't let you.
Okay. I know. But, you know, we talked about it last Sunday night, and you just mentioned about sometimes it takes people 3 and 4 times for the faith, and really get for the faith. What? Why is that?
Well, there are lots of different reasons. There are lots of different reasons for that. One very frequent reason is that we have a, in salvation particularly, we have a, we're going to, let me see if we're going to get to that in this passage right here. When we get to verse 19, let me deal with that, because I think we'll, that will be an appropriate time to deal with that. Okay? But you remind me when we get there.
The gift of faith was operating because they had to know, they had to have faith in their God that, you know, when they spoke to this man, no silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ. They had to have that faith.
Right.
And know that in the name of Jesus, he's going to receive his healing.
Yeah, why didn't Peter say that yesterday when he went to the temple at the ninth hour? The man was laying there. Scripture says they laid him there daily. Why this day? Did he never hear the man say, alms, alms, have mercy, master, alms? Had he never heard that? Of course he'd heard it. But this particular day, the man's cry caught his attention. And he said, look on me. Look on us. Give me your undivided attention. Silver, and the man turned, expecting to receive something. And he said, as Michael says, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, you know something is going on inside Peter that is beyond Peter for him to make that kind of a statement in the midst of a, that would be, think of it now on Sunday morning, beloved. You're coming into church. You're walking in the sidewalk. People all around, people inside, people outside, people coming from the parking lot. There's somebody right outside the door here with a plate begging. And he's crippled. You've seen him there day in and day out. And in the midst of this crowd, you say, I don't have any money, brother, but such as I have, give I you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Give me your hand. What would give Peter the courage to do that? The gift of faith. You see, Peter didn't hesitate. There was no hesitation. Faith rose up in him. Have you ever had that happen to you? Faith rises up. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it sounds like. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. You know that God's going to do it. Gift of faith.
Could it possibly be that the day before, right, previous, like faith, you know, grows. You're given a measure of faith. But if you don't exercise, it doesn't grow. And in the previous days before this, maybe they had seen more miracles and more wonders and had made the faith in Peter and John grow, and they just knew with the...
That does work, but I don't think that's what's happening here. The gift of faith is not based on anything that grows. Bible talks about ever-increasing faith, and we do have ever-increasing faith to trust God, to know that He's going to take care of us. The longer we walk with Him and we see Him do this and this and this, we have an increasing confidence that He really loves us, an increasing willingness to trust Him for whatever the situation is. But what's occurring here is an instantaneous supernatural zap, if you will. It just rose up on the inside of him by the Holy Ghost that's living on the inside. There was just no way that this man was not going to walk. I mean, the way Peter's acting here, there's no way this man is not going to walk. Give me your hand. Rise up. Walk. Rouse mit you. You know Rouse mit you? I grew up in a home. My mother's father and mother, my maternal grandparents, came over from Austria-Hungary when they were teenagers. So I'm really, second generation hunky. And there was a lot of German in their language. And when I was growing up, I got a lot of these expressions. Rush mit you. Get up and get out. So here's the gift of healing at work for the man, and the gift of faith for Peter, for him to be willing to do what he did. And that's why that's what he's saying here in the 16th verse. It's his name, faith in his name. And then look here, yea, the faith which is by him. You see that? The faith which is by him. It is a faith gift that moved in Peter at that particular moment when Peter spoke it. That's where this perfect soundness has come from. Okay? All right, let's move on. Anybody else want to comment on that before we go on? Yes, Matt.
I would say it's the same thing. I think it's exactly what you're saying. Moved by the Spirit. And I know I've had that happen before. And it doesn't take things the Spirit already dealt with in the mind first. It's like you walk up somewhere and all of a sudden the Spirit compels you to begin talking to them on the morning. When you do.
Yes.
And you find that person's already ready for it and something happens. Whereas other times you meet 100 people or 200 people that you never had thought in across your mind. You don't walk up and start listening.
Right.
I've had that happen before. It comes from the inside. It's been moved.
As you say, it does not come through the mind. You don't wrestle, well, should I or shouldn't I? You just do it. It just happens. I'm not sure precisely what happened, but once on a recent Sunday, one of the sisters had come up at the conclusion of the service and said that she had been to the doctor and the doctor had found some lumps in her breast. Excuse me. And this sister had had some problems with this kind of thing in the past, had some breast cancer. And when she was telling me about that, it just came all over me. I didn't think or anything. I just laid my hands on her and just spoke the name of Jesus over her. She went down like a sack of potatoes. Power of God just all over her. Matter of fact, I thought she was going to take James and I down with her when she went. And she just laid there under the power of the Lord for, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes. The next 2 or 3 days later, she went to the doctor. And the lump is, there are some lumps there, but they're benign lumps. There's no, you know, there's no problem. And the Lord just dealt with her. But it's that instantaneous kind of, I just knew. I'm going to put my hand on her. We're going to take care of this right now. Now, oftentimes, you're not laying hands on people that way. You're laying hands on people because the Scripture says we should. And you're exercising kind of your own faith. You know what I'm talking about? There's a difference between my faith and his faith. My faith isn't perfect. His faith is always perfect. When his faith comes, it's a gift of faith. And it just blows doubt. It doesn't matter what anybody else would say. That kind of faith has such confidence that it blows everything else out of the way. And that's what was occurring here.
I've been studying this and kind of wrestling with it. It talks about in the book of Hebrews, by faith and through faith. Most of them was by faith, and Sarah received strength through faith. Is that some connection there? Have you studied that before?
No, I haven't looked at it from that standpoint.
Some are by faith, some are through faith. I was trying to get my head as I was reading and listening to the difference of those two, and I can't quite get it in my spirit yet.
Well, there are different kinds of faith. There's saving faith, there's trusting faith, there's ever-increasing, growing faith, there's the gift of faith. What we're seeing here is the gift of faith. Okay. All right, verse 17, Peter. And now, brethren, I wot, W-O-T, what does that word in the Old English mean? I know. Yeah. I know that through ignorance you did this, as did also your rulers. Did what? Verse 15, killed the prince of life. Okay. I know that it was through ignorance that you did this, and I know that it was ignorance through your rulers did. But those things, verse 18, which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. You didn't understand what you were doing, but God was fulfilling his prophecies through all of the prophets concerning the suffering of the Messiah. And so in your ignorance, you did this, but God was at work in it anyway. Verse 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now let's stop right there. Notice that there are two things involved here in getting saved, Michael. Repent ye therefore, and, notice the and be converted. Repentance is not conversion. Are you listening? Repentance is only a step on the way to conversion. Repentance won't get you saved. Repentance is an act of your own will. I'm going to change my mind, I'm going to go the other way, but that's not salvation. See, you can be a good person, basically, and still be lost and go to hell. I mean, there are lots of them going. I think there are more good people going to hell than there are wicked ones. Jesus said it's going to be the prostitute and the harlot that's going to go to heaven before all you religious people. What was he talking about? See, it was this very thing. It's not repentance that gets the job done. Look over in Acts 20. And here's another verse that illustrates this. Anytime you are ministering salvation to people, ministering the new birth to people, you must make it clear that salvation is like a coin that heads and tails, or two sides of the coin. And if you try to get conversion without repentance, that won't work. And repentance without conversion won't work. They're twins, they come together. When you get a coin, you don't get a one-sided coin, you always get a two-sided coin. Young people, listen to this as you're dealing with your friends. Okay? It's not enough just to be sorry for your sins. You have to be converted, and here's how conversion takes place in Acts 20, verse 21. Testifying, this is Paul, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. What was he giving testimony about? Repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Two sides to the coin. Repentance and faith toward Jesus. Now here's what happens to a lot of folks, a lot of church people. In some of our fundamental denominations and our fundamental churches, the churches are very big on having revivals. The revival is not really a revival, it's an evangelistic meeting. And when the people come, you have an evangelist comes in, he does fiery preaching about hell and sin and all this and gets saved and all of that. And the altar fills up at the end of the service, and you have people weeping and crying, and, oh, I'm so sorry for my sins. God, I don't want you to punish me. God, I don't want to go to hell. I'm so sorry. Forgive me of my sins. And they get up from the altar, and the burden is lifted because, you know, he forgives. Jesus said, you're to be like my Father. And how many times are we supposed to forgive? 70 times 7, which means unlimited number. So how often does God forgive? Same way. See, if you repent, you're sorry for what you did, God forgives. And so the person gets up from the altar and, oh, so good. So wonderful. I just feel so good. The weight of that is just lifted off of me. And they go out the next day and they do the same thing. Because no change took place. There was no conversion. All they did was unload their sins. They just offloaded their sins. And they go out into the world and they just pick up a whole new load. And you hear people talking about all their rededication. Well, I rededicated. And in many cases, those are people that rededicated, but all they needed was once born again. You understand what I'm saying? See? That's why I'm just real strong on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know that you have been saved. There's an outward evidence, and there's never any question. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is only for those who have been saved. Now, you can get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, bang, bang, all in one whack. You know, we'll see that when we get on into the book of Acts some more. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, gives you an external evidence to know, you know, you have a confidence of what's going on inside you. It is possible to have repentance, shake the hand of the pastor, have a prayer. Maybe somebody prayed with you at the altar. You go to the baptismal font, you get dunked in water, and you come out. And how many of you had gone through all of that and never got saved? Very common. Very, very common. And I think in our churches, we probably have more people who are in that situation than we do those that are genuinely saved. My heart is burdened for those that are sitting in churches and have never been born again. And there's this blindness on them because they think they've been saved because they've done all the right things. So when you are leading somebody to salvation, listen to me now, tears do not mean salvation. You can fill a bucket with your tears and still go to hell. Tears is not what gets it done. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's genuine sorrow, godly sorrow for our sin, and we repent and we turn the other way. But the other side of the coin is that we must, by faith, receive the gift that God gives us. What is the gift? I forgive you, and I come into your heart and make you a new person. So salvation, Michael, is a two-sided coin, and that's why many don't get saved the first time. Now, what do you do when you have a person who's in that condition? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But how shall they hear unless somebody tell them? You know that passage? And so when you have somebody who is genuinely repentant and wants to be saved, but can't receive the witness of their salvation, can't get the transaction made between themselves and Jesus, what do? You open the book. You take them through the book. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, eternal life. And you take them through the scripture. What did God say in the book? There's power in the word. Didn't we see on Easter Sunday morning that even though a person may have never seen the word, even though a person may not have the same confidence in the word that you do, there's power in the word anyway. Okay? So you give them the word. Oh, I don't believe all that stuff. You're giving somebody, I don't believe all that stuff. You keep giving it to them. You keep giving it to them. Because there's power in the word, whether they believe it or not. See? Jesus had power in his word when he said, I'm going to rise on the third day. Remember when we talked about that? So there's power in the word, even in the life of a person who won't believe it. I guarantee you, if a person will give himself to the study of the word, even though he professes to not believe it, this word will wear him down. This word will get to his heart. How many testimonies have we heard about people who have been in prison, solitary confinement, had nothing in there but a Bible, used the Bible to make cigarettes, the Bible paper, tear the paper out, to roll tobacco, but with for lack of anything else to do, would just kind of start reading it, come out of that solitary cell, born again, connected with Jesus, because there's power in the word, see? The word produces faith. That's why we call the Dark Ages the Dark Ages. It was dark because there was no word in it. And the church wasn't proclaiming the word. The church was dark, was as dark as the rest of the society was. And so Peter is saying here that here's what you must do. Yes, this is a horrible thing that you did. However, God was at work in it and he was providing for you. Repent, therefore, and be converted. You must have a conversion experience. That is how your sins get blotted out. Okay? Two-sided coin for salvation. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay. I think that'd be a good place for us to stop there tonight, probably, at the conclusion of verse 19. Anybody want to comment on what we have seen tonight? Or
Peter and John and Tom heard the beggar. It could possibly be that the beggar, through laying there all this time that Jesus was going and coming and the disciples going and coming, the people, and what the events that he heard had built his faith to the point where that point in time.
The lame man?
Yeah. And then the Holy Spirit working in him plus Peter and John at that time that stopped. He's ready.
It's possible, we'd have to, that's speculation, it's possible that that happened. But what's more likely to have occurred here is that you've got three people working. You've got the Holy Spirit working, you've got Peter and John working, and you've got the lame man working. The Holy Spirit's place was to provide the gifts and the power. It was Peter and John's responsibility to act upon the motivation of the Holy Spirit. The man's response was when he looked at them expecting to receive something. So, yes, there was faith there, but he didn't know what he was going to get. I don't think he had the foggiest idea that he was going to get healed. I think he thought he was going to get some money. But there was an expectation there that he was going to be receiving something. Something wonderful is going to be happening to him. There's power in this name. This is 2 weeks ago. I believe I was up in Duluth, Georgia, and I just left a customer up there. I was driving down Buford Highway, and in front of me, I hear this tremendous crash and a car back-ended another one. And as I went around, the first person went on around and down the road. And as I came around and saw what was going on, I pulled to the side of the road and went back to look. And a young girl, 16-year-old girl, had been in a Ford Mustang. And the car in front of her was an elderly man and his wife had stopped to turn left. And I don't know whether she was rubbernecking or what, but she slammed into the back of this car. Hard enough to blow off the airbag and just frighten her real bad. So the man and the wife in the front car, she had hit her head on the dashboard and so on, but she had her husband there to look after her, and I made sure they were okay. So I went back to talk to this young girl, and she was just hysterical. like the shock that would occur in a situation like that. She was so ashamed of what she had done. There was fear of her having fouled up. And plus her face was kind of messed up and so on. So she was ambulatory, and I took her up to my car. And she was shaking, and she was non-coherent. But I was able to get the phone number out of her for her mother. And I called on the car phone. Car phones are a wonderful thing at times like that, by the way. I called on the car phone, and as I was dialing the phone, I said to her, I said, "Do you know Jesus?" She, like this. I said, "Just call his name." "Just call his name." And through this weeping and wailing, she just, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me." This wonderful presence just came into the car. Just like, oh. I mean, all of that torment, all of that fear, all of that terror, all of this horrible pain, the shame and everything, just the name of Jesus. "Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me." She said it. I didn't. But it just like this. And, the EMTs came and all that sort of thing and so on. But the name of Jesus works. There's power in that name. There's authority in that name. And you never know when you are going to be driving down Beaufort Highway or walking up to the temple and God's going to want to use you. I mean, this is how the Holy Spirit works in this world. Do you think it was coincidental that I should happen to be just behind this accident? That wasn't a coincidence. I mean, that could have been anybody behind that car. But it happened to be me, because that girl was going to need me that day because she needed Jesus that day. So Jesus had one of his people there. Okay?
This is strange. In the name of Jesus. That's what we studied at Sunday school.
Is that right?
Yeah, but it was so good. Kenyon,
Oh, yes. E.W. Kenyon.
He says it's like, related to lawyers, power of attorney.
Exactly right.
And use that name just like.
Yes. Yes. Amen. But we. Well, that's a good confirmation, then, isn't it? Okay. Anybody else, Jerry?
In an emergency like that, like what you said then, reminding me of Peter sinking. He don't have time for long prayers.
Help me.
Help.
Yeah. Help.
That's Jesus, right. Help.
That's right. That's right. If that's all you can say, say it. If your mouth is so fractured you can't get the words out, say it inside. You know, speak the name. There's power in the name. There are times when you do something stupid. Just kick your foot on the casters of the bed. You know, nobody's ever done that, have you? And just, oh, the pain is excruciating. And at a time like that, there's only one word you need. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And there's power in the name. You say, "Pastor, you're just using that." Yes, absolutely. I sure am. I sure am, because I need it. Yeah.
I want to give a little testimony. I drove a tractor trailer one morning. It was real dark, and I was going from one side to the other. It was parked and under, and there was a sharp piece of steel sticking down. I've got a huge scar on my back now, but I hit that thing with my back, and it hurt so bad that it was almost unbearable, the pain was. And I said, "Lord, help me," and it instantly quit.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was not 10 seconds. It instantly quit.
Mm-hmm.
It quit so fast it surprised me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that was in, and I've still got the scar. I mean, it was a huge gash in my back. It didn't bleed,
mm-hmm.
and it did, and it quit hurting
instantly. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's just the name of Jesus. I was hurting so bad, there was nothing I could do except to call the name of Jesus.
Peter says, "Why do you look upon us as if by our own power or our own super spirituality we did something for this man?" Isn't that us? We're just ordinary people, just like you are. The only difference is we have faith in the name of Jesus, and it is by the faith of him that this man, you see, has perfect soundness. Amen. Let's everybody stand.